What's in a name? When I say the name George Washington, what's the first thought that comes to your mind? Maybe president, first president of the United States, possibly, or a great general officer as well. What if I say the name Michael Jordan? What's the first thought that comes to your mind? Greatest basketball player of all time? We could debate that offline, possibly. What about Thomas Edison, inventor of the light bulb? Or how about the name John Calvin? Many of us, we hear the name John Calvin, we say, hey, that's our base for all our theology. As far as Presbyterians go, we have the Bible, and when John Calvin got into the Bible and he looked at it, he really showed us who man was in relation to God. Peter, 2,000 years ago, said the name of Jesus. And what happened? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4, where we'll be looking specifically at verses 1 through 13. And it says there, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do that? Did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we were being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Now as I set the scene here, we know that the disciples were given a mission, the Great Commission, right before Jesus ascendeth into heaven. And that mission was the Great Commission, which was to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we see that they're on this mission here in the book of Acts. We see that they had went to the beautiful gate there outside the temple, and they saw a lame beggar laying there. And the lame beggar looks up at them, and he asks them for money, he asks them for alms. And what did Peter say to him? He said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have to give you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So Peter spoke the name of Jesus Christ, and the man was healed. We also see just a little bit later on, they left the beautiful gate, him and John, they went into Solomon's portico, and they began to preach the gospel message, telling him about who Jesus was and how he suffered and died, and he rose from the dead, and what it takes to place your faith in him and believe. They preached the good news. And we see it's recorded here that 5,000 men believed. They believed, and it just says men. There could have been women there and children. We don't know how many people heard the gospel message and they believed. It's amazing. But we see here that whenever they started to speak the name of Jesus, proclaim the name of Jesus, what happened? Well, the rulers and elders didn't like it very much. In fact, it says there they were greatly annoyed. annoyed so much that they went and had Peter and John arrested. They had Peter and John arrested. And you would think, and they thought to themselves, these chief priests and elders, even says the name Caiaphas here, they thought that Jesus' problem was gone. Completely gone. It was eradicated. They had arrested Jesus. They had sent him to Pilate. And from there, he was executed on the cross, and he died. So the Jesus problem is over with, they thought. Then they have these disciples come in, and they're proclaiming the name of Jesus, and they're wondering what's going on, and they're greatly annoyed in this. So they arrested Peter and John, let them spend the night in jail, and then they brought them in their midst, and they questioned him. And the question they asked them was, by what power or by what name did you do this? By what power, by what name did you do this? And I love what Peter says in verse 10. He says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. When Peter proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ, there's power in that name. When you proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, we see healing, and then we also see salvation. There is healing power in the name of Jesus Christ, even today. Even today. And I know this firsthand. A couple weeks ago, I got a call from one of my best friends. He's a chaplain in the Army, and he serves at a Triple Army Medical Center there in Oahu, Hawaii. And so he calls me up, and he was excited on the phone. He said, you'll never guess what happened. Lenny is his name, and he works at the hospital there. And he said he got a call, like he normally would, to go up on one of the wards there and to pray for someone who was very ill. In fact, this older lady was on her deathbed. So he went up into the room like he always would, and he walks into that room, and he sees the family gathering around the bed, and he sees her, and she's unconscious. And he walks up to the family and said, starts doing some small talk, finding out about her. And then he said, can I offer a prayer for you and for your family? And they said, sure. And so, like my friend Lenny always does, day in and day out, he goes to the bedside, and he puts his hand on the shoulder of that lady, and he begins to pray. And like always, whenever someone was sick, even someone on the deathbed, he always asked for a miraculous healing upon that person. Then he prays for comfort for the family during that time. And as always, being a good PCA, Presbyterian minister, he prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Then he started after that to have some small talk with the family. But about 30 seconds later, guess what happened? This woman woke up. She woke up, tried to sit up in bed, and she asked what was going on. And over the next few days, she got better and better and better, and eventually, like a week later, she left the hospital. You know, my friend Lenny walked into that room that morning. He was doing his job, a routine job, but he never knew that that day, for some reason, God wanted to show his glory, and by proclaiming the name of Jesus, that woman was healed. And that's amazing, because there is power and healing power in the name of Jesus. Now, for us, though, as Christians, you know, it's easy for us to proclaim the name of Jesus here in our setting here. It's easy to proclaim the name of Jesus in our life groups on Sunday evenings or wherever we hold them. But when we're walking around the world, sometimes it's not so easy to proclaim the name of Jesus, is it? In fact, recently I read an article about a young elementary school individual in North Carolina who was asked to write an assignment on their hero. And so she decided and went to the teacher and said, I'm going to write it on my hero. And you know who their hero was? It was Jesus. The teacher says, hold on. I'm sorry, you'll have to pick another person. You cannot write about Jesus. Well, she proceeded and went ahead because she knew her hero was Jesus. And so she wrote about Jesus as being her hero. And when she got the paper back, guess what she got? She got an F. She got a failing grade. Sometimes for us, it's difficult to proclaim the name of Jesus because there's consequences sometimes. Even for some of us who at work, you know, usually here in the South, it's not too bad. We can talk to people about Jesus in some instances. But when we were living up in Boston, I mean, if you ever told anybody, God bless you, or talk about Jesus, you were just looked at like you had a third eye. I mean, you were crazy. I mean, you just didn't do that. And sometimes there's great pressure for us not to proclaim the name of Jesus in the world where we walk and where we work and where we are students and teachers. We proclaim the name of Jesus even so. Even when the world wants us to be quiet. And we see here when Peter and John stood and proclaimed the name of Jesus, what happened? Healing. Salvation. What's in a name? There's power in the name of Jesus. As believers, we must proclaim the name of Jesus. But even in our proclamation, we must also remember. And what are we to remember? Let's look at verse 13. It says there, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." You know, just as I said, the world perceives this in different ways. We see that these chief priests and elders, they perceived Peter and John a certain way as well. First off, they said they were uneducated. And what do they mean by that? Well, most people knew they were fishermen, and in most days, fishermen were not educated in any way. And more so than that, what they were saying it was they were uneducated by them. They were the rabbis. They were the teachers. They were the chief priests. They were the elders. If they didn't tell them about God, they weren't supposed to know it. So they said they were uneducated. They were uneducated. They also said they were common men. They were also saying in that statement, common men, that they were not of their lineage, that high priestly family. They were just common, ordinary men. Now, who are we? Who are we? Well, in most cases, we can say we're very educated. I mean, we're a country, we live in a great land where there's a lot of education. And many of us have afforded that opportunity to go to school, and we've gone to school. And we've gone to school and got higher degrees. Some of us have several higher degrees, and some of us have initials on the front of our name or the back of our name. And sometimes we take great pride in understanding who we are from our educational level and the credentials which we have. But even with all those credentials and the education we have, I really like how we can really identify what they said there in these verses. They were common men. Common men and common women, all with the one single thread that runs through that we're all sinners. Common men that are stained. Common men that are incapable of salvation on our own. Common men and women that realize that we have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God, just as Paul talked about in Romans. And even as Peter related there, we can do nothing from ourselves. It says there in verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We always have to remember who we are. We are common men and women. We are sinners. We are stained. And we must always remember that salvation is in no one else but the name, the powerful name of Jesus. Like I said, too often we rely on our credentials. Too often we rely on what we know. And we go out into the world each and every day relying on our own selves. And sometimes those credentials and who we are, what we think we know even about the Bible as Christians, you know, that's a source of pride sometimes. We have to be very careful of that. And I knew another man named Peter that helped to humble me about what I knew. Peter was a homeless man. Peter was a homeless man in Salem, Massachusetts. And if you met Peter and you first saw him, he had a real scraggly beard and he wore clothes that were not really his size, you know, and he kind of smelled a little different from being on the streets. And, you know, on Friday nights, me and several seminary students would go over to this homeless shelter, and we'd see Peter there, and we would hold a Bible study for them. But the amazing thing was, when I started to open the Bible and talk about the Bible, Peter's ears would kind of spark open, and then he would open his mouth. And Peter would start to talk about Scripture. He would go to other Scriptures all throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He'd start talking about theology. And we were just astonished and amazed. This homeless man who had had a very difficult time in his life, and he had led him to that place at that time and that place. Common man, who we thought he was. But he knew Jesus, and he knew Jesus, you know, without a shadow of a doubt. He knew Jesus in some ways more than we could ever know as students and as pastors. He taught me that all of us are the same. We're all common men. We can all know Jesus intimately in our lives. We remember who we are, and then we proclaim the name of Jesus. What's in a name? There's power in the name of Jesus. But for us, where does that power come from? Where does that power come from as we live our day-to-day lives here in this world? Well, verse 8 there in chapter 4 says where we get that power. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Early I said that Jesus gave the disciples a mission, the Great Commission. But he didn't tell them to go off and do it right now. What did he do? He told them to wait, didn't he? He said, go into your homes. Go into a time of prayer. And I will send a helper for you. I will send the Holy Spirit. Then your mission will begin. And this is what we see here in these verses. We see that the Holy Spirit fell in chapter 2, as recorded in chapter 2, and then they begin the mission. And we see that they went out and they healed and they preached the gospel, and salvation came because they had the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They begin their mission because they had to have that Holy Spirit power given to them by God. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son at all times. And it's that constant companion that we have as well. And I think we forget how powerful the Holy Spirit is in our lives. Paul records about the Spirit in Romans 8, verse 11. It says there, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit that dwells in you is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And we have that Holy Spirit as our constant companion at all times and at all places when we place our faith in God. And as believers, we have that Holy Spirit to guide and direct us at all times. But sometimes the connection with the Holy Spirit gets a little off, doesn't it? Even though He's our constant companion, a lot of times in the way we live our lives and the way we connect or not connect with God, sometimes that Holy Spirit, it seems like they're distant or He's distant. You know, on a lot of evenings when I drive home from work, I drive home on personal road. And one of the things I like to do is make some phone calls to some friends. A lot of times I call my mom. And I call my mom, but there's always a certain point on Percival Road that I know that if I'm not careful, the call might get dropped. Because my cell phone goes out of the cell phone tower range and the calls drop. And funny thing is that a few miles later when I call her back, you know what she always says to me? Why'd you hang up on me? You know? And I said, I didn't hang up on you, Mom. I just dropped the call. You know, I'm driving home. It's like, oh yeah, I know. But sometimes, you know, on a cell phone, we go out of range and we lose the call. Sometimes as Christians, though, we go out of range of the Holy Spirit in some aspects and we lose that connection with Him because we're not in the Word of God. We're not in a time of connection with the God through prayer. The Westminster Confession talks about this when it talks about our sanctification. Yes, we have that Holy Spirit as our constant companion. And we're supposed to take the Word, being the Word of God and the Spirit, and to be able to, that dwells in us, and we're able to have it in our lives to help us along the way, connecting with it at all times. Because each time we connect with the Word and each time we connect with the Spirit, more and more, the body is mortified. Because we know that we're at war at all times against the Spirit. We have the lust of the flesh and our sin is warring against the Spirit at all times. And every time we go before the Father in prayer, And every time we go into His Word, we're making that connection. We're making that connection with the divine. It increases our faith and reliance. It helps us. And I've really seen this firsthand over this last year. You know, I've really been able to connect with God in prayer. And recently I was at work and I was talking to a friend of mine, another chaplain, and we were talking about prayer because he was selling his house, and I was talking about how I'm praying for him to sell his house. You know, and we started talking about commandments, and we were talking about the two greatest commandments. And we know the two greatest commandments, those are love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto that, to love your neighbor as yourself. And in my prayer room, I had this whiteboard. And on the whiteboard's the names of people that I've been praying for. And I noticed that the more that I'm praying and connecting with God, and the more I'm praying for the people, the more, you know, I'm connecting and loving them. And the more I love them and pray for them, the more I'm connecting with God. The more I'm connecting with God, the more I want to pray for them. That connection is just so integral to the life of us as Christians. We have to be in that constant communication with God. It's the way we make it through this world. It's that spiritual wonder that we have as we have that power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, some of you ladies had a retreat last weekend, right? Anybody go to that retreat last weekend? It talked about spiritual gifts. Many of you took a spiritual gifts test, and you were given a few things that you mostly aligned to as far as your spiritual gifts that were given to you by God. But they also told you about this glove, right? Anybody remember this glove for you ladies? So Sally gave this to me to use as an illustration here. Well, this glove is you. This glove is you, and you have spiritual gifts given to you by God, but it's just a glove. It's kind of useless unless it's put into the hand of the Master, right? And the hand of the Master is God the Father, His Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit enables your spiritual gifts to be used for the glory of God. Like Peter, we receive power from the Holy Spirit, but we have to stay connected. We have to stay connected to Him. We proclaim the name of Jesus. As Christians, we must. When we do so, we have to remember at all times who we are. We have to remember that we're sinners and we need that Savior Jesus. And we need that Savior, we are able to then even more so proclaim the name of Jesus. And then we connect. We connect to the Holy Spirit. Just imagine what would happen. Just imagine what would happen if we proclaimed the name of Jesus everywhere we went. At work. At school, at a restaurant, at a store, in a park, everywhere we go, if we proclaim the name of Jesus. Remembering at all times that we're sinners and we're saved by grace, and those people that we talk to and proclaim the name to, they need it just as bad as we do. They need it just as bad as we do. And then we connect with the Holy Spirit each and every morning, placing ourselves in the hand of the Master. Just imagine what would happen. What would happen in the city of Columbia and Elgin and Pontiac and this whole region if all Christians would take this to heart and do this. Great things would happen. And we'd be fulfilling the mission which we have, which is the great commission that Jesus gave His disciples and gives us. Even as was related earlier, I think about that sermon last week by Dr. Van Dalen talking about how history is unfolding, and it's unfolding with missions. And your mission field is here. For some of us, like Katie, her mission field is going to be Chiba, Japan. Or others maybe feel called to go to a far-off land, but we're called in our mission to be here. We proclaim the name of Jesus. We remember who He is. We connect at all times with the Holy Spirit. Why? What's in a name? There's power. There's power in the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for who You are. We thank You so much that as we look to You and as we connect with You each and every day, that we can look to You and we can ask for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we ask for a power, You will dwell within us. And as we look more toward the cross and who Jesus is, the more we see who we are. The more we see who we are, the more that we can look to that wonderful grace, and we can walk in the streets around the world and we can proclaim your name, knowing that there's great power in your name. And we ask this in the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.